life. Afterwards, we'll be studying a different life. In other words, how we are changed and transformed. And then finally, a useful life. But for now, we're studying still a new life and how we can know our justification, our salvation, is absolutely certain. We're studying our assurance. And in John chapter 3, we read one of many verses in the Scriptures, some of which we'll look at today, that state for certainty. And you read verse 14, John chapter 3, and following with me. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have ever or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ to a religious man named Nicodemus. What does he say here? Over three times, "whosoever believes in him." What's the result? "Shall not perish, will not be condemned, but instead, at least three times, you will have eternal life, everlasting life, you'll be saved." These are some of the hundreds of verses in the Scriptures that give us an assurance of our salvation. Facts, promises that God stands behind so that we can know absolutely certain that we are saved. Last week, in review, we'll take a few minutes to look at what we studied last week. Our definition is that assurance is the confident realization that your salvation in Christ is eternally secure. Now, you'll see that assurance and eternal security go hand in hand. You need eternal security and the understanding that you are safe and secure in Jesus Christ before you can have absolute assurance, because we are failures. We still sin. We cannot measure up to God's standard perfectly 100% of the time. So we must have this confident assurance is in Christ and in our security with Him. Now, there is a difference between personal assurance of salvation and the eternal security of the believer. May I define it or describe it this way? Eternal security leads to assurance. When you understand eternal security and you see what God promises, then you can have assurance. You can have eternal security in Christ and not have assurance. In other words, once you trust Christ, you can still doubt your salvation. But you cannot have assurance without eternal security. Chew on that for just a moment, please. You can have eternal security based on Jesus Christ, because that never changes, but your assurance of that eternal security may falter. But you cannot have assurance without understanding eternal security. So all doctrines, all churches, denominations, or beliefs that do not have eternal security will not have assurance, because they go hand in hand. That's why it's so absolutely important to define and explain eternal security to new believers. Also, it is God's will that you have personal assurance about your salvation. 1 John 5:13, one of the most definitive passages or verses in the Scriptures, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know or have the knowledge you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So God wants you to be absolutely certain, so that then you can grow correctly and grow fully as you ought. So God says no, we studied last week. Satan says no, a little different definition. But you must be able to say, "I know." And what did we look at? God has given all men the knowledge of Him. How does He do that? Well, first in general revelation, He did it through the awareness or the consciousness of God in his mind. We saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, that all men have a consciousness of God. And also, through the physical eye, we can see God's creation. Internal witness, our conscience about God. External witness, the creation that describes His attributes. But naturally, we suppress the truth. We supplant it with our own religious beliefs. We supplant it by our own ignorance and our unwillingness, as a race, I say this, a human race, to acknowledge God. And so God has also given us evidence and ways to know Him through special revelation. First, Jesus Christ, and secondly, the Word of God. The person, Jesus Christ, and the work, and the Word of God, which describes both God's plan from creation and also what Jesus Christ has done for us. However, we personally must receive the witness of God, must receive the revelation of His Word. And when we do, we receive it from God directly, then we can have the knowledge of the truth. We can receive it from God and know this is God's Word. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6 describes. So, God wants us to know. And He gives us illumination through the Holy Spirit. There's many practical benefits when we respond. We can have this understanding of God's revelation. We can be confident in our knowledge that it is true. And we can have a certainty and a joy that goes along with this. However, Satan is corrupting our knowledge of God. Right from Genesis chapter 3, by deceiving and then directly lying to Adam and Eve, Satan has been seeking man to not believe God's Word, therefore not know about Him, not know about our salvation with absolute certainty. And he has encouraged man to suppress the truth by setting up multiple religions and also tempting us through the world around us. So, He wants us to be ignorant, He wants us to question the Word, and He wants us to divert our attention. All these things we looked at last week. However, on our side, this results in uncertainty and ignorance. However, on our side, we must be able to say, I know. I know with all certainty that I am saved, that I have been born again, that I have received salvation from God. And with this, then, is then the foundation for true and proper spiritual growth, an absolute knowledge and certainty of our justification. We must study. We must respond and believe this. And then we give a know it, and the witness of God through the Holy Spirit within us gives evidence to this. We can know with complete assurance through these things, through the Scriptures, through Jesus Christ, even though Satan continually seeks to pervert and distort the witness of God. Now, this is what we looked at last week. The assurance is an age-old battle. It's been going on since the garden. And however, you and I need to be established in the foundations of our assurance. In other words, we can have a basis whereby we can know that we are saved. This basis always goes back to the work of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The work of Jesus Christ is what we're basing it upon, and that's what eternal security comes from. He has died for us. Romans 5:6-8 states this. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see repeatedly here that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. So we can see this substitutionary work is what we base our assurance upon. We are sinners. We deserve God's judgment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us on our behalf. This will give us assurance and confidence in our salvation. Not only that, but this work is finished, never to be repeated. It's not us plus Jesus Christ. In other words, He died, yes, 2,000 years ago, but now we have to do our part in order to obtain or maintain salvation. No, it is finished. It's never to be repeated. That's what we find in John 19:30. When He cried out on the cross, "It is finished, paid in full, the work was complete, now it did not have to be repeated." That's what we find again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 and following. "By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Doesn't need to be repeated. That's why we don't offer up animal sacrifices. That's why we can be absolutely certain, is because all of our sins have been paid for. Now, when you're witnessing to someone and they doubt eternal security or don't have the assurance of their salvation, normally sin is somewhere in the picture. They're either focusing on their past sins, they're looking at themselves, they see they're not worthy. But when you focus them or yourself upon the work of Jesus Christ, you can see that He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In other words, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ are perfected forever, even though there's an ongoing sanctification process. We are growing, I hope, as we take in the Word of God, as we abide in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. But the work of Christ has been completed once for all. It's done. It is finished. This will give you an assurance of your salvation because it's based on God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now also, His work permanently satisfies God's justice. So in other words, we don't have to keep going back and try and appease, please, or act in some way to attain our salvation. Christ has perfectly satisfied. We use the word propitiated. God is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:2 says this, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In this is love, 1 John 4:10, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So He is a satisfactory payment. Propitiation. God looks upon Jesus Christ and He is satisfied. It is enough. You and I must do the same. We must align our minds with God's Word by faith, and He says Christ has done enough for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Therefore, it is enough and it is finished. Therefore, I can have assurance of my salvation. One sacrifice forever satisfied the Father. Not only does Jesus Christ give us an assurance of our salvation, but also the Word of God. So that's why we study. That's why we respond by faith, so that we can absolutely know both our salvation and the will of God. Now, on your handout there, I just listed quickly six of many things in the Scriptures that we can be absolutely assured of, that God states clearly, in fact, so that we can even enjoy the benefits of our certain salvation. First of all, 1 John 5:11-13 says that we have eternal life. I'm sorry, that font changed a little bit on me there. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Like we looked at earlier, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you know that you have eternal life. So eternal life we can be absolutely assured of by the dozens of verses in the New Testament that state you have, present tense possession, eternal life. Forgiveness of all sins. Peter is speaking to Cornelius in Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him will receive remission, which means forgiveness of sins. Freedom from condemnation, the Bible says. John 5:24, the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. No condemnation. We can know that we have been saved. Past tense, present reality. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We also are declared to be righteous before God. We've been declared to be righteous, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Word of God says our justification is through Jesus Christ. We've been born again and are a child of God, John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Now, you may be here today and say, yeah, I've heard this so many times, Scott. This is so redundant. This is so elementary. It may be. I'm thanking God that it is to you, because there's few Americans, few people in the world that have the assurance of their salvation, because religion and the conflict over the ages has stolen their assurance of salvation. Let me diagrammatically just show you. When you are a guilty sinner before God and you are dead in your sins in Adam, you have nothing to offer God. You're condemned before Him. All we can do is respond to the message of the gospel by faith. And at that point, the Holy Spirit then baptizes us in Christ. And the benefits of that are what we just looked at in summary form in just a few of the many spiritual blessings. We have eternal life. We've been forgiven of all our sins. We have freedom from condemnation. We are declared righteous. We are saved. We're born again and a child of God. The instant you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So why do we doubt our salvation? Why do we have a false assurance? Because most people don't understand their position in Christ. Most people aren't studying the Bible to see it literally, that it declares in factual, grammatical form, this is a fact, and you take it by faith. So, the trouble is, maybe people go by their feelings. You cannot be guaranteed, assured of your salvation when you're going by feelings. You have to rest in the facts and not go by your emotions. Now, many times during the day or during the week or during our year, we're very happy. We're joyful. We're celebrating that life is good. Things are going our way. We're happy. We don't really have to worry about our salvation because we're not confronted with difficulties. But other times, just life is a bummer. Life is horrible. And we may be very low through anxiety, through depression, through crying night and day, through some tragedy that might have happened in our life, or that we don't see God's hand in our lives. Well, when we're not walking by faith, you will lose sometimes the assurance of your salvation. So thinking of it as a train, you must put the facts at the engine or at the beginning. I'm basing my life train, my walk, on the facts instead of what's happening internally within me. The Word of God never changes. Jesus Christ never, His work never changes. Therefore, I place my faith in the absolute facts, and that's the foundation of our assurance, our certainty. But as soon as we divert, and we maybe go by feelings or circumstantially, what's happening in my life. If your name was Joseph and you were an early Hebrew in Egypt, you would have probably said, there is no God if you're going by the circumstances, because it was all downhill until God took him in one day from the prison, placed him as prime minister in the palace, and he became the second most important and powerful person in the world. In one day. Always put the facts first. Exercise faith in them and let your feelings follow. And I guarantee you, based on the Word of God, as you anchor your faith in the facts, your feelings will follow. That's what Philippians is all about. Let this mind be in you. Think on these things. Over and over, knowledge. And then what happens? Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. You can then respond by faith and your feelings will follow. Also, your assurance is based on faith in the facts of Scripture, not on your works. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, boy, this is only the second time we've moved pages in our Bible. Well, there's a lot of material here and I'm trying to cover a lot. We have been looking at Scriptures. But yes, I realize we have not turned a lot of pages. Titus chapter 3 talks, just like Ephesians chapter 2, because they're parallel passages, that God's grace and mercy has brought to us salvation, and it's not of our works. In Titus chapter 3, he starts out in verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Now, he's telling this to believers, and he says in past view, or looking in rearview mirror, verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Verse 5 again. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy," something we don't deserve, "He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace," His unmerited favor, His blessings without works to the undeserved, "we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And then, after that's established, he says in verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Good works has their place. It has it after your justification, after your salvation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we walk in dependence upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can produce it in us. But if you base with a rearview mirror or a present tense looking about you and say, well, I've been doing some good things today and I've been behaving myself and I've read my Bible and I prayed and I even gave $42 in the offering last week. I know I'm saved. You might laugh. We'll see if we get there today that that's one of the main doctrines. Your fruit, your works, your behavior is a demonstration that you are saved. Well, if that's the case, we are like the schizophrenic that's up and down, or the person who is bipolar who's up and down and up, because it's always varying. Our behavior, our actions, our lives, we're not consistent. Only Jesus Christ and the Word of God never change. Therefore, we go back to that. Not by our works. Now, also, your assurance is a necessity in order for you to adequately and properly serve the Lord. Now, why do I say that? Because the tendency is, when you don't have assurance, is you're seeking to attain your justification. And you're serving with the motive to gain your salvation, to demonstrate it. But once you have salvation and certainty by grace, through faith, in the finished work of Christ, then you can serve with thankfulness. Now you can serve with appreciation. Now you can serve for the glory of Jesus Christ rather than seeking to obtain something or maintain something. Justification is always a motivation for our salvation. Galatians says you must settle this justification so that true sanctification can take place. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4:18 states. When you have the perfect love of God, in other words, you know that I am loved unconditionally by God because I am in Jesus Christ, there is no fear. There's no fear of loss of salvation. There's no fear of your justification. Romans 8:35-39 states this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? How do we answer that? No! They shall not. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have full assurance based on the love of God, the work of Jesus Christ, and the promises in His Word. Therefore, I can serve Him from that love. As 2 Corinthians 5:14 states, the love of Christ compels me that I want to yield myself over completely for His honor and His glory. Now, here's a couple of statements that should a little bit shock you in regards to this about how you have to serve the Lord. Assurance is not normally enjoyed except by those who have first labored for it and sought it and served God faithfully and patiently without it. This is part of the Puritan ethic and Puritan teaching and thoughts that we must serve faithfully so that we can attain our salvation and attain the satisfaction that I am saved because I have labored and worked and years I've gotten to this point. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's a works-based manifestation. And they do not serve the way God desires them to. Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Our salvation is based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of God, and He cannot go back upon it. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Eternal life based upon Him. And what does Revelation 22:6 say? Then He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And we should say in our heart, amen. And good Bible teaching will give you assurance of your salvation. When it's a literal interpretation, verse by verse, stating what God has said, you can come to a conclusion, I know I am saved because I have the knowledge from God's Word and I believe it. Bad teaching will divert your attention from God, from Jesus Christ, from the Word of God, to ourselves, to our works, to our religion, to our faithfulness. And this is horrible false teaching. It steals and robs your certainty. It will keep you from ever growing into a mature believer. Why do I say that? Because it's paramount. It's absolute necessary. Once you are secure that I am a child of God and I've been saved by His grace, now I can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this question. Why do people lack their salvation? Why do they lack an assurance of their salvation? Well, I think one of the number one reasons is they're really not saved. They may have not really truly understood the grace of God. They may not have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so what is the remedy? Well, it's to put your faith in Christ and Him alone, apart from your works, apart from religious activity, duty, obligation, or faithfulness. This is how you receive God's free gift of salvation. Now, in doing fairs and fair evangelism, you come into contact with many, many people who say, yeah, I believe in God. Some say, I believe in Jesus and He died for my sins. Well, what would you say is the certainty of your salvation? What do you think the number one answer is? 80 to 90% sure. I'm pretty sure I'm going to go to heaven. Well, what's their problem? The problem is maybe they're not saved and they don't see that it's Christ and Christ alone. They have infused into the formula human works and combined that with Jesus Christ. And since we're fickle, we fail, we sin, and our spouse knows it, and they remind us of it, we have an uncertainty of our salvation. So what happens is you must take away man and you must put your absolute faith in Christ and Christ alone, as the Scriptures state. We cannot earn it nor deserve it. Very simple. We've gone over this many, many times. But also you may lack your salvation, assurance of your salvation, because you're saying, I don't know the exact time. I really think I'm saved, but everybody around me says, well, I was saved on January 4th, 1684, at 4 o'clock in the morning, whenever, you know. We don't know that very often. If I surveyed the audience, there would be some that would know the absolute time, but most of us have a general idea of when we got saved and that we trusted in Christ alone. Don't focus on the time. Focus on the facts that God has given us eternal life, and it's by faith in Him. Some people, again, are very intimidated that others can say this. Don't be. Just know that you can remedy this by saying, in a sense, I know I'm saved today. That's what really counts. When is not the key. It's now I am saved. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And maybe number one or A is true, so they really aren't saved, and so they don't really have a date. So you just point this individual, if you're ministering, back to the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you don't need a certain time, but today, if you've never trusted Christ, trust Him now. Believe upon Him today. Then you can have the promise of eternal life, which goes to those who have believed on Him. Another reason people lack assurance of their salvation is the fact that they struggle in their walk. In other words, they struggle with sin and carnality in their lives. When we're very inconsistent, one of my privileged opportunities is ministering to many individuals, both from this church or outside of this church. And I can say, from the working at this church for almost 14 years and being a part of this church for over 30 years, that the number one reason people struggle even with carnality and sin is they are not consistent at hearing the Word of God. And when they are consistent at hearing the Word of God, they're not responding by faith. When I'm counseling, ministering, pointing people to the Word of God, it's evident that they either have not listened or they have not practiced the Word of God. And so you can eliminate your sin and your struggle in to a degree simply by hearing the Word of God on a regular basis, by listening to it, spending time in it, reading it, and then responding to it. But an individual who lacks assurance oftentimes is looking in the mirror and saying, wow, I sinned again. My carnality in my life is probably evidence that I'm not saved. Again, you're looking at the wrong thing. 2 Peter 1:9 speaks of individuals who have not grown. And he says, for he who lacks these things, and he's talking about spiritual growth indicators in the first or the four verses previous to this, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's past tense. He was cleansed from his old sins. He has been justified, and his sanctification hasn't been progressing. Therefore, he lacks this through spiritual blindness. It is something that happens to all of us. And what's the remedy? Well, learn about your position in Christ. Anchor your faith in your position in Christ and God's grace in the Christian life. Go back to what happened to you at salvation. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. And Romans 6 says that I've been identified with Jesus Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, my responsibility is simply to yield over to Him as I count upon these facts as true. You go back to your position. Let me use this as an example. Here's what we looked at earlier. The teaching of your position in Christ is not common in the United States in evangelical circles. It is not common when we go to national conferences. It is not common in Myanmar in any of the missions work that's going over there. It is not common in what is coming over your radio or what you read on the internet. Positional truth is something that is vital and taught repeatedly in the New Testament, but not emphasized presently. Therefore, people are going to have a lack of their assurance. But if you go back to the facts that I've been born again in Christ and I've been baptized via the Holy Spirit into Christ, into Him, I'm a new creation in Him, and I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I have all spiritual blessings. I get a hold of this by faith. This is Ephesians 1:3. I see this as a fact, even though my walk is inconsistent, even though I sin, even though I've been struggling. I had this same struggle early on in my Christian life, which resulted in the lack of assurance at times. Or as I said last week, I had to deal with the evolutionary teaching that had been established in my mind since a young boy and even up through my college education. I had to establish that truly the Bible was complete and sufficient for my faith in all areas of my life. That was hard in an atmosphere of continual attack in our higher academia. Constantly it's being under attack, as we even heard from last Wednesday. So, you go back, even though your walk is inconsistent, you go back and you say, in a sense, in Him. I am in Him. I am complete. Colossians chapter 2, I'm complete in Him. Now the issue really is my walk. By faith. My walk by faith in Him. That's the issue. Even though at times I sin and I struggle. Struggler. Once you get up here, it's so weird to write on this thing and talk at the same time, but by the grace of God, we'll continue. His Word is the designed, divine remedy to give us our assurance, not our walk, not our behavior, not our consistency. Look what Miles Stanford said, as I found this week as I read in Principles of Spiritual Growth Under Assurance. The blessed assurance of salvation and of justification in particular is based squarely on our position in the Lord Jesus as our righteousness. Being non-experiential, justification never be founded on our walk, on our consistency, on our, what he says, condition. D.L. Moody, the children of God are not perfect, but we are perfectly his children, i.e. in Christ. Amen? That's what we rejoice in. That's what we go back upon. Now, another reason you may not have assurance is poor teaching. And there's a lot of it. Poor teaching. Poor teaching will take your mind from God's Word and will focus on you, or will not even give you enough to anchor your faith. So when I say poor teaching, let me say weak teaching, watered down teaching, teaching that does not explain salvation and the only human response of faith as the basis of your assurance. Teachers, preachers, just do not emphasize the finished work of Jesus Christ in the gospel and the nature of your salvation, which is by grace. Too often, they're sermonettes, they're weak messages, they're strong in stories, strong in psychological overtones, strong in humorous antidotes, strong in human praises, and very light on content and the meatier things of Scripture. Though actually assurance should be elementary and foundational and repeated over and over by the pulpit. What's the remedy? Do not sit under poor teaching. Don't expose yourself. I would recommend if you're a new believer in Christ or you haven't been established in a lot of the Word of God, don't spend a lot of time listening to Christian, I use that lightly, radio. There will be 12 speakers on in a maybe an 8-hour period, along with music and other things. If you sat and recorded all the different responses or requirements, it would amaze you. They're giving you conflicting, confusing messages. Do not sit under. And by all means, if you don't think this is good teaching here at the Duluth Bible Church, then find somewhere where you believe it is good teaching. I am settled here. I am thankful for the pulpit ministry, for the Sunday school, for our one another's here at the Duluth Bible Church. Not to praise ourselves, but to praise the grace of God and even men who have held to the Word of God here over the history of the Duluth Bible Church. Also, you may lack your assurance because you've allowed yourself to be exposed to false teaching. Now, I kind of combined these two in regards to the poor teaching is just weak teaching. But false teaching is going to tell you openly even that you can lose your salvation. This goes directly contrary to God's Word. This is the official position, by the way, of the Assemblies of God Church. And I use that because this is off their website. It was established in 1978. It hasn't been altered. But they say here, the General Council of the Assemblies of God disapproves of the unconditional security position which holds that it is impossible for a person once saved to be lost. When we say that it's impossible to be lost once you've been saved, they disapprove of that. And they go on to even say it more clearly. Salvation is received and it's kept by your faith. Okay? Now, what they're saying is you must hold on to your salvation. That's why sin is preached a lot and you can lose your salvation. And so Assemblies of God doctrine prohibits people from being able to know certain they're saved without a doubt. As long as I say saved, as long as I remain faithful, as long as I don't turn my back on the Lord, I know I'm saved. I know I'm secure. Whoa, wait. Could you explain that to me a little bit? So your faith is in your faith and in your life to follow that. That's what it ends up to be. But instead, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. And you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Well, our faith, or our salvation, is kept by the power of God, and that was because we had faith for salvation. And now we even have an inheritance that's not going to fade away or rot or be corrupted or stolen. See, when you put yourself under false teaching that says you can fall out of the hand of God, then you will lose the assurance of your salvation. Now, another thing of false teaching that you want to beware of is teaching that openly states that you cannot have any real assurance of your salvation. You can never know. Now, this, you could say, would be in like the Roman Catholic Church. It is completely based upon your works for God. If you analyze the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, and in fact, here's a couple of statements here. This is Cardinal O'Connor in 1990. "Church teaching is that I don't know at any given moment." Now, go back. "Church teaching is that I don't know at any given moment what my eternal future will be. I can hope and pray and do my very best, but I still don't know. Pope John Paul II doesn't know absolutely that he will go to heaven, nor does Mother Teresa of Calcutta." Now, this quote was all over the news for a long time, because that is truly how they believe. And if you look at the teaching analytically, you'll see, well, if it's based upon your works, then that is fickle and changes. Thomas Brooks is quoted by J.I. Packer, "Assurance is a mercy too good for most men's hearts. God will only give it to his best and dearest friends." So if you become a best friend of God and dearest friend, and you obey him and follow him, then assurance is a crown that few Christians wear. Again, it's all based upon something that you do. So very few can have this assurance. Another thing, not only if you sit under teaching that says you can lose it or you can never really have that assurance, why do they say this? Oh, because their theology is filled or laced with works. Their theology is loaded with works. In other words, man doing something for God, the antithesis of grace. Thirdly, teaching that states you must examine yourself and your walk to determine if you are really saved. In other words, your life, your words, your behavior, your faithfulness will always determine whether you're saved. Now again, this is Calvinist teaching, which in a sense says if you're a believer, you will bear fruit to the end. It's with the Lordship doctrine. And so when you hear of someone say, well, every believer will show forth fruit, and that's how you know you're a believer in Christ, well, that is a Lordship Calvinistic teaching. J.M. Boyce says, "It is necessary that we do these things or these good works as Christians in all ages have, for unless we do, we have no assurance that we are really Christ's followers." Now, where is the focus? Our good works. Unless we have these, we have no assurance that we are really Christ's followers, that we are really saved. John MacArthur states, "The Bible teaches clearly that the evidence of God's work is in a life is the inevitable fruit of transformed behavior. Faith that does not result in righteous living is dead and cannot save. Professing Christians, utterly lacking the fruit of true righteousness that's in their life, will find no biblical basis for assurance they are saved." Well, the biblical basis of our assurance is on Christ and his promise of eternal life to whosoever believes, not on our righteous living, not on our good works. He further states in the Gospel according to Jesus, "The fruit of one's life the fruit of one's life reveal whether that person is a believer or an unbeliever. There is no middle ground. So focus upon your fruit. That's sad. So this teaching, what will it do? This teaching comes in part from a false interpretation of 2 Corinthians 13:5. It talks about the fact that examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now the context there reveals that Paul is defending the attacks of his authority and apostleship within the church. And he's telling them, examine themselves if you're in the faith. And he's saying, you are my letter, or you're my proof, my evidence of salvation. And if we had more time, I could explain that a little bit more clearly, but I want to finish this handout here. But they use that verse out of context in order to say you examine yourself in order to be saved, and that's not true. This teaching about this false teaching that says look at your fruit in your life has many dangers. Why? Because it's subjective. How good is your fruit? How consistent does your life have to be? What if it's a little sin or big sins? Or all this subjectivity takes away from the objective truth of the Scriptures, and it infuses in your thinking and life uncertainty. Also, your focus is put on yourself, your sin, and not Jesus Christ and the Word of God. As soon as you take away your focus from Jesus Christ, who never fails, and you put it upon yourself and your work, then you will have doubt in your assurance of salvation. Also, it will lead to two types of people, either self-righteous or hopeless. Now, what do I mean? If you succeed by looking at your fruit and you see how holy your life is and how you pray every day and you study your Bible and you don't murder anybody, though you're envious a little bit, or it becomes very self-righteous because I'm succeeding and he is not. Or it's hopeless. I can't have victory. I'm struggling. Therefore, I might as well give up because I have no assurance and I don't want to continue. You become hopeless because your focus is on a frail vessel, maybe an undisciplined individual, yourself, or someone who struggles with many vices. And this teaching also, again, robs your personal assurance. That's what we've been seeing. It robs your personal assurance. And finally, it is inconsistent and illogical according to Scripture. Because if I can fall tomorrow and thus prove that I'm not saved, then there's no assurance for tomorrow. But if there is no assurance for tomorrow, then what about today? Can there really be assurance for today if I might fail in the future? What about when I'm 50 or older, or for some of us, 60 or older? It's illogical because if I've never been saved, what is the fruit that has been in my life at times? What is this a result of? Is it because I've lost it, my salvation? Again, all these things will infuse poor teaching, false teaching, will infuse uncertainty into your hope or your salvation. So I hope you've enjoyed that. Again, it's very straightforward if you look at it objectively and through the Scriptures, but it is absolutely necessary for you in order to continue in your walk and grow in your relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ.